I'd like to look at a few scriptures about the Lord's coming and then its practical effect in our lives. Could we turn first of all to 2 Peter chapter 1? 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning at the 16th verse. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory, when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And this voice which came from heaven we heard, when we were with him in the holy mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, for unto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. This epistle, as we know, was written to Jewish believers who were looking for the kingdom to be established on earth. That had been God's promise to them as a nation, that there would be a kingdom established. Jerusalem would be the center, the city of the great king. And they were looking for this. And now the Lord Jesus had come, had been rejected. And it might seem to them as if the kingdom was not going to come. And what Peter refers to here is that he had seen a little preview of the kingdom there on that Mount of Transfiguration. Just as if you said, well, something's not going to come. And I said, oh, it's going to come all right, because I saw a preview of it. And so those who were on that holy mount, they saw a preview. The kingdom is going to come. In spite of all the confusion and everything that we see in this world, everything is moving according to the divine plan. We can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. All that God has foretold is going to be fulfilled. And it's going to be fulfilled in his way. It won't be through the accomplishment of man, but God himself will bring it about through the man of his counsels, his own beloved Son. And this was exactly what Peter and the others with them had seen there upon the mount. They had seen the Lord Jesus glorified. And they had seen those who talked with him, Moses and Elias. I believe there was a little picture there. The Lord Jesus was there, and they spake of his decease that he would accomplish at Jerusalem. I believe Moses and Elias speak of the heavenly company. Moses, who had gone through the article of death, and Elias, who had not gone through the article of death, representing the heavenly company. And then the disciples there on the soil, on the mount, representing to us the earthly company. So this made everything that God had foretold sure because of this preview, and this is what he is speaking of. And that's where prophecy is important, because it tells us a more sure word of prophecy, or the prophecy made more sure. Whereunto ye do well that ye take heed. You know, God has foretold us these things. The Lord has said that he hasn't withheld from us anything that was needful for us. All things that I have received of my Father, I have made known unto you. He hasn't called us servants, but friends. And so he wants us to know what's coming. I've often said the Christian is the only person who has an intelligent outlook on what is going on in the world. And here it speaks of prophecy as a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star or the morning star arise in your hearts. Now, prophecy has particularly to do with the earth, has to do with the kingdom being established, where the Lord Jesus will be known as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, where it tells us the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. And so all the prophecies point on to that time when all this will be fulfilled. But before that, just as the morning star arises before the day, so we look for the Lord Jesus to come. And so as we see events moving onward, I don't say prophecy actually being fulfilled, but movements in that event, in that direction, why we can say the moment is drawing near. Yes, prophecy is a light that shines in a dark place. How surprised we would be at the events that we have seen during this past year if it hadn't been for the Word of God. But as we see in the Word of God, we know that Europe is going to come together, and there will be the establishment of that 10 kingdoms, and not by force. It says these shall agree and give their power unto the beast until the words of God shall be fulfilled. And now we see what is happening in the Middle East too. And all this is just what God has told us. And so that the Christian, instead of being surprised at what has happened, knows that God has foretold it. Even Russia, there was a fear that they would attack the Western world. But prophecy doesn't make any mention of them attacking the Western world. Prophecy shows us that at the end of the tribulation, they will make their great attack on the nation of Israel after the Lord has come and destroyed the armies of the beast, dealt with the king of the north. Then Russia will play her part. So for the time, she more or less fades into the background. How wonderful, brethren, it is to have the Word of God. And to know that we can look out with assurance upon what is taking place. But what should be the result of this? This is a dark place in which we live. If it wasn't for the light of prophecy, it would indeed look gloomy. The Bible speaks of men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after the things that are coming. People are trembling as they see the breakdown of everything committed to man and the environment and all. But prophecy, I say, is a light that shines in a dark place. All these events, brethren, are only to cause us to look up and lift up our heads, for our redemption draws nigh. So he says, until the day dawn and the day star or the morning star, because the Lord Jesus comes for us as the bright and morning star. For Israel, he's spoken of as the Son of Righteousness, with healing in his wings. Because when Israel are delivered, it will be for earthly blessing. This world's ills will be healed when the Lord Jesus has his rightful place, but not in any other way. But just as the morning star arises before the day, so we look for the Lord Jesus to come as the bright and morning star. When he says here, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, the thought in this verse is not that you're not to have an individual understanding of it. It's the thought that all Scripture is connected. It isn't, you can't isolate one part of it and say, this part does not fit in with the rest of it. It all is one complete and harmonious whole. It all fits perfectly together. And unless we see this, we'll never be able to understand the Word of God. I remember we had a large jigsaw puzzle, and when we were all, as we thought, pretty near the finish of it, we found we had 6 pieces left, and they didn't fit in the 6 places that were left on the puzzle. Well, we knew we had made the mistake, because whoever stamped it out certainly made all those pieces to fill a proper place. And so we had to do a little bit of hunting to find out where we had put 6 pieces in the wrong place. When we found that out, then it all fit together perfectly. It all made the picture that was on the top of the box perfectly, but we had forced some into the wrong place, and so the rest wouldn't fit. And you'll always find that if you force some part of Scripture where it doesn't fit, then it will throw the rest out of harmony. No portion of Scripture has an isolated interpretation. It's all connected with this one glorious whole, the truth, the Word of God. And so it didn't come by the will of man. It didn't come by man having an idea. Some have said, well, the six Gospels are like the four Gospels are like four reporters who just gave what they saw and what they perceived. No, brethren, each one of them took up a theme taught by the Spirit of God, and everything that they record in their Gospel is in harmony with the theme that the Spirit of God gave them. Did you ever notice that of the disciples who were on the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter, James, and John, the ones who wrote the Gospels, John didn't record it, and the ones who did record it weren't there. Matthew, Mark, and Luke record the Transfiguration scene, and they weren't there. And the only one who was there was John, and he doesn't record it. Peter mentions it here because he was there. Why that omission? Well, because it was not in harmony with the Gospel of John to record the Transfiguration. The Lord Jesus was the only begotten in the bosom of who dwells in the bosom of the Father. There was that glory that shone out not just on the Mount of Transfiguration, but we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. It would have been out of harmony with the Gospel of John. Well, we could mention other things too, but I only mention this to show that when you read the Bible, remember, it's God's Word. It's inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, and everything is in perfect harmony. I've thought too that it is very interesting that we speak about the 66 books of the Bible, but I think most of us are aware that the Jews divided the book of the Psalms into five books. If you have a Darby translation, you'll see he does the same. And you'll notice that there are breaks where it says Amen and Amen that divide these five books. So with five books of the Psalms, you add 4 to 66 and you have 70. And so the Bible is 7 is the perfect number and 10 is man's responsibility. So we find that God has given us in His wondrous love and wisdom, a full revelation of Himself, and taught the creature his responsibility to his Creator. Oh, let's value, I say to every young person, and we were older too, let's value this precious book of God that we have in our hands. I'd like to turn then to one passage in Psalm 83. I believe it relates to what we see happening over in the Middle East. Psalm 83. Keep not thou silence, O God, hold not thy peace, and be not still, O God. For lo, thine enemies make a tumult, and they that hate thee have lifted up the head. They have taken crafty counsel against thy people, and consulted against thy hidden ones. They have said, come and let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance. For they have consulted together with one consent. They are confederate against thee. The tabernacles of Edom and the Ishmaelites of Moab and the Hagarenes, Gebel and Ammon and Amalek, the Philistines with the inhabitants of Tyre, Asser also, that's Assyria, also is joined with them. They have holpen the children of Lot. Well, we think of this prophecy written pretty close to 2,500 years ago. And here we find a description of what we see taking place before our very eyes. These so-called Arab nations, descendants of the different ones mentioned here, Moab, Edom, Ishmael, Ammon, and so on. These Arab nations are descendants from there. And then we have Assyria, Asser, joined with them. And we see them working together here and what do they have in mind? Well, they've publicly told us that what they have in mind is to destroy the nation of Israel, that the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance. How blessed it is, brethren, that we have the Word of God. So we look over there and nations of the world wonder what's going to happen. But God has told us about this threat that they will make. Now we know that this threat will not be fulfilled, they'll never be able to wipe out the nation of Israel. But after the church has been taken home at the rapture, they will make a terrible attack, so terrible that the prophet Joel describes it like this. He said, before them it's like the Garden of Eden, and afterwards it's like a wilderness. That is, they come in on that land. Why does God allow this to happen to His earthly people if He promises blessing for them? Well, you remember what they said. When Pilate wanted to let the Lord Jesus go, they said, His blood be on us and on our children. What an awful thing for them to have said that. And sad to say, they're going to have to reap the awful results. For many years they were out of their land, but God has brought them back into their land. And this we find in the prophet Isaiah. They're brought back into their land. But now they're brought back in unbelief. You turn over to Isaiah chapter 18. Woe to the land shadowing with wings, which is beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, that sendeth the ambassadors by the sea, even in vessels of bulrushes upon the waters, saying, Go ye swift messengers to a nation scattered and peeled, to a people terrible from their beginning hitherto, a nation meted out and trodden down, whose land the rivers have spoiled. All ye inhabitants of the world and dwellers on the earth, see ye, when he lifteth up an ensign on the mountain, and when he bloweth a trumpet, hear ye. For so the Lord said unto me, I will take my rest. I will consider in my dwelling place, like a clear heat upon herbs, and like a cloud of dew in the heat of harvest. For afore the harvest, when the bud is perfect, and the sour grape is ripening in the flower, he shall both cut off the sprigs with pruning hooks, and take away, and cut down the branches. Together unto the fowls of the mountains, and to the beasts of the earth, and the fowls shall summer upon them, and all the beasts of the earth shall winter upon them. In that time shall the present be brought unto the Lord of hosts of a people scattered and peeled, from a people terrible from their beginning hitherto, a nation meted out and trodden underfoot, whose land the rivers have spoiled, to the place of the name of the Lord of hosts, the Mount Zion. Well, here we see them going back first in unbelief. And what is before them when they go back in unbelief? They're left to the fowls of the mountain, to the beasts of the earth. All their progress is destroyed. And it tells us that before the harvest, when the bud is perfect and the sour grape is ripening in the flower, just when they think they have established themselves in prosperity, then God allows judgment to come upon them. But the last verse is when God has carried out that work of judgment using the nations around to punish them, then He brings them back for blessing. And as we know, Jerusalem will be the center of the whole earthly glory. What a marvelous time it will be when they're brought. It's the city of the great King. But now, brethren, they're going back in unbelief. And they're going to have to suffer in that land. And what we see taking place is only a preliminary. It's not going to... The judgment that is going to come upon them will take place after the church is gone. I don't say there won't be anything happen now, but it tells us that after the church is gone, there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even unto that same time. It calls it the time of Jacob's trouble. But you and I, through grace, belong to the present church period, and you and I don't have earthly hopes. Whenever we as Christians get mixed up with trying to improve the world, it's like painting a sinking ship. It's going down. It's not our work here. Our work is to proclaim the gospel. And when we have proclaimed the gospel, to bring the precious truth of Christian position and liberty and blessing before God's people, but nothing to do with setting the world right. Nothing to do with setting it right. It will not be set right by the church's efforts. When thy judgments are in the earth, Then will the inhabitants of the world learn righteousness, we are told. So this 83rd Psalm tells us a little bit of what is taking place over there. Now if you turn over to Daniel chapter 9, I'm just looking at it in a very, shall I say, sketching way, but it might be helpful. Daniel chapter 9, verse 24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. And the street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself, or as the margin says, and shall have nothing. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. And unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Well, here Daniel was in the secret of the Lord, and the Lord was showing him what would happen in regard to Israel's history. He speaks about the 62 and 7, that is the period from the time that the nation of Israel, or at least a remnant, returned in the time of Ezra and Nehemiah, and they rebuilt the city and the temple until the Messiah would come, would be 7 weeks in the building, and then 62 more weeks made 69 weeks. And according to those who have checked out the actual count, from the time that the commandment was given to restore and rebuild Jerusalem till the Lord Jesus entered Jerusalem to be crucified was actually 483 years, 69 times 7. And then it shows us that there's a period comes between that. That's the period in which you and I live. It says here, in the 26th verse, and after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off and have nothing. That is, he came as Israel's king. They should have received him, but they said, we have no king but Caesar. They rejected him. They would not have him. And so he didn't receive the kingdom at that time. And so the kingdom has been postponed because the king was rejected. And so it tells us what would happen to them. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Now, that is, in the year AD 70, Titus, a Roman general, came up and he destroyed Jerusalem and the temple. And now there's a, shall I say, a parenthesis. The reason it's not brought in here is because the present period is not actually the subject of prophecy. So there's a parenthesis in the ways of God. We learn about this as we read in the New Testament about the church period. Speaks about the Lord said, I will build my church. God hath visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. We have an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, not reserved in Jerusalem, but reserved in heaven for you. We're partakers of the heavenly calling. So when the Lord Jesus was rejected, the kingdom was postponed, and now the Spirit of God is down here gathering out a bride for Christ. And if you're saved, you're part of the bride of Christ. You're part of the one body. It's not something that man organizes. It isn't something that you join. The Bible says the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. And if you don't know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you're not a member or a part of what God in His Word calls the church. The church role is in heaven, the church of the firstborn which are written in heaven. And that's what the church is. We can, by grace, seek to be a testimony to that, but the church includes every real believer upon the face of the earth. And when the Lord Jesus comes and gives the shout, then we'll be taken away. Dead in Christ shall rise first, then the church will be caught up, and then God will again begin His dealings with Israel. That's where the last week comes in. And the last week is that 7-year period that will follow after the Lord has taken us home, when He deals with this world in judgment, preparatory to the world, acknowledging the godly ones acknowledging Him as their King and the rest coming under His judgment. Oh, what a solemn day is ahead for this world. Little do men realize this. But this last week of Daniel is spoken of here. And now we can see the beginnings of it. That is, God will use the revived Roman Empire, probably backed by all those who are really out from the roots of the old Roman Empire, because the last stage of the Roman Empire is spoken of as iron mixed with clay. Iron mixed with clay. And it tells you in Daniel, I think it's the 2nd chapter, what that means. It says, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. And so from the old roots of those nations that once formed the old Roman Empire, they have come, they've spread abroad, they've entered into America here and into Canada, and they've mixed all the nations together here. We have a mixture. It's not all from the Roman Empire. The ruling power is from the old Roman stock, but it's mingled with the seed of men. There's a lack of unity because of this. And so this, which are spoken of in the Revelation as a third part of men, they support all this. And so we find that after the church is gone, there will be this period of 7 years in which God will take up His earthly people again. And we are told here that in the 27th verse, notice the 26th, the people of the prince that shall come. Now the prince that shall come in the 27th verse, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. The people that came and destroyed Jerusalem, well, it was a Roman army. It was under the leadership of a man, a general named Titus. Now the people of the prince that shall come show us that the revival of the Roman Empire will have its center in Rome. It was set up, the European common market was set up under the Treaty of Rome. And I think it's important that we distinguish between the beast and the Antichrist. The beast, the first part of the 13th of Revelation, is the civil head of the Roman Empire. The Antichrist is in Jerusalem. He sits in the temple of God. He's the religious head. People talk about the rule of the Antichrist. It's really the civil head is the beast, the person who is the imperial head, if I could use it, of the revived Roman Empire. And we see that over in Europe today. More and more, we see them coming together till we understand that in 1992, things are to be finalized to make a united Europe. How remarkable, brethren, that you and I should be living in such a time as this. And they're talking now about rebuilding the temple there in Jerusalem. They've found that the temple site is right close to the Mosque of Omar, and that's what it tells you in Revelation, that they were to measure the temple, but they were to leave out the court that was outside of it and not measure it. How wonderful is the Word of God to show us what man will do and what he plans to do. And so they'll rebuild that. They'll actually resume the sacrifices until the middle of the week, and then they give up the sacrifices. And what really happens is that the whole profession of Christianity is given up in the West under the name of Christianity, and the whole profession of Judaism is given up in Israel, and the privileged part of the earth, the part of the earth that has had the Bible and that has had the gospel, that has had Christianity, and the nation of Israel, to whom the Lord Jesus was presented as their Messiah, there is what the Bible calls the apostasy, the giving up. And so when the judgment comes, it's a world that has given up God and the people who knew it. And so the last 3.5 years of the tribulation are characterized by terrible judgment as God steps in more and more openly into the affairs of men and lets it be known that He is not going to allow things to go on, whatever man may suppose or think. Well, we know that we learn, I won't take time to turn to it. Well, perhaps I should, so we get a scripture reference in Revelation 19. And I fell at His feet to worship Him, and He said unto me, See thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and He that sat upon him was called faithful and true, and in righteousness He doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on His head were many crowns. And He had a name written that no man knew but He Himself. And He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and His name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed Him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of His mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it He should smite the nations, and He shall rule them with a rod of iron, and He treadeth the winepress in the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And He hath on His vesture and on His thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The 19th verse, And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against Him that sat on the horse and against His army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. Here we see the end of the beast and the false prophet, sometimes spoken of as the first beast in the first part of the 13th of Revelation, and the second beast, the Antichrist, in the second part of that same chapter. Well, we notice here in this Daniel that they had made an agreement here. It says here, He shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. I believe, brethren, that the tribulation begins by what we read here, an agreement between the head of the revived Roman Empire and Israel in their land to protect them. And they think that this is going to take care of their problem, having all the might of the Western world behind them. But tells us, if you turn to the 28th of Isaiah, this is what God has to say about the agreement. The 17th verse of the 28th of Isaiah, Judgment also will I lay to the line, and righteousness to the plummet. And the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and the waters shall overflow the hiding place. And your covenant with death shall be disannulled, and your agreement with hell shall not stand. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, then he shall be trodden down by it. 21st verse, For the Lord will rise up as in Mount Perazim, he shall be wroth as in the valley of Gibeon, that he may do his work, his strange work, and bring to pass his act, his strange act. That is, judgment is God's strange work. He delights in mercy. He didn't want to act as a judge, but man has forced him, because he's a holy God, to act in judgment. And here they think they have protection, but it says it won't stand when the overflowing scourge comes through. And so we see things moving in this direction. Now, if you turn over with me to Daniel chapter 11, verse 40. And at the time of the end shall the king of the south push at him, and the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind, with chariots and with horsemen and with many ships. And he shall enter into the countries and shall overflow and pass over. He shall enter also into the glorious land, and many countries shall be overthrown. But these shall escape out of his hand, even Edom and Moab and the chief of the children of Ammon. He shall stretch forth his hand also upon the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. But he shall have power over the treasures of gold and of silver and over all the precious things of Egypt, and the Libyans and the Ethiopians shall be at his steps. But tidings out of the east and out of the north shall trouble him. Therefore he shall go forth with great fury to destroy, and utterly to make away many. And he shall plant the tabernacles of his palace between the seas in the glorious holy mountain. Yet he shall come to his end, and none shall help him. Here we read about the king of the north. That's what we're reading about, brethren, in the 83rd Psalm. That is this great confederacy that will make this attack upon the nation of Israel. And that's why I turn to the other passages to show that in order to protect themselves against this, they seek an agreement with the Western world to protect them. We can see these things taking shape now, but as we read in Isaiah, it won't stand when the overflowing scourge comes through. When the time comes, now things may be averted for the present, may be some kind of a war, but it won't be the final thing that we have here. But when this final attack comes, then it tells us that they'll come right down into the land and intend to destroy the land. It tells us in the prophet Zechariah that they'll come right down and two-thirds of the city will be taken. Only a third will be preserved. And they'll lay the land waste. He'll go down into Egypt. But the king, beast and his armies come in at that time to protect Israel. They've made a pledge and a promise. But what do they find when they come in? Well, just what we read there in the 19th chapter of Revelation, the Lord appears. The Lord appears. So when they come in to help Israel, the Lord appears and he judges the beast and his armies. He's cast alive into the lake of fire. The Antichrist is cast alive into the lake of fire. The tidings out of the north trouble this king of the north who's gone down into Egypt, and he comes back, and then he meets his doom from the Lord too. I might just mention that the attack that Russia made is after this. Then God deals with all those nations who have left God out, who thought that they could get along and take the world as though it belonged to themselves. And as we read in Revelation, the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. And he shall reign forever and ever. Well, I just mentioned these things briefly, brethren, in a sketch to show us that we can see these things. Well, what manner of persons ought we to be in all holy conversation and godliness? How should this affect us? We know what's coming. We know the Lord Jesus as our Savior. Can we be indifferent to all this? Or I say again, what effect does it have upon us? Time is short. I think anyone would have to admit that the time is drawing very, very near. We know not the day nor the hour, but we should be awaiting and watching people. And I just like to look briefly at four things the Lord has asked us to do till he comes. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Well, you know, this should be more and more precious to us, brethren. We should value this tremendous privilege that we have of being gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus. In the chapter before, we have the Lord's table. And I think we should always remember that the Lord's table is the expression of the one body of Christ. Let's never forget that. Our hearts need to take in every member of the body of Christ. Now, all may not come. Some may be pleased to arrange themselves under names of human organization. But if they have accepted the Lord as their Savior, they're represented in that one loaf. They're members of the body of Christ. I've sometimes used an illustration like this. If a father was dying and he wanted his children to remember him, and we'll say there were 10 children in the family, and he wanted them to remember that there was one family of 10 children, supposing he were to ask them to put a loaf on the table when they came together, and that loaf would represent the 10 members of the family. So they came to do what their father asked them to do. Happily, the whole 10 came. That's the way it was in the early church. The multitude of the disciples were of one heart and one soul. No divisions had taken place. And so they come as their father asked them, and they meet, and they remember their father. They have the loaf that speaks of the fact that there are 10 members to the family. Let's suppose that 5 of them decide not to come anymore, to call themselves by some other name. Does that mean that they're not members of the body? Oh, they're still members of the family, just as we're members of the one body of Christ. But are the other 5 to give up doing what their father asked them because some are not coming? All that Father asked them to do was to put the loaf on the table and to give expression to the fact that there is one family, 10 children. If those 5 said, now we're the family, they would be out of harmony with what their father asked them to do. But if they said, we're sorry, there's only 5 of us here, but we're not going to give up doing what our father asked us to do because the others are not here. We're going to do what he asked us to do. He asked us to remember him. He asked us to put the one loaf there. And he asked us to always express and remember that there's one family of 10 children. So we have here set before us in the 10th chapter the Lord's table. And the loaf in the 10th chapter is the symbol of the one body. And then in the 11th chapter, the second thing, the breaking of the bread is the remembrance of his body given in death. Because he gave his precious body in death and shed his blood in order, it's the church that he purchased with his own blood. Well, may this be precious to us, brethren. The Lord's coming is getting near. There can be a lot of discouraging things. I can imagine that family, if the numbers got down to only 2 or 3 of them that were coming, they might have felt very discouraged because the other 7 or 8 weren't there. They might have felt very sad about it, but should they give up? We can't help, if we have the heart of Christ, to feel a divided state of the church. But let's not give up, brethren, valuing the precious privilege of meeting as members of the body of Christ, remembering him in his death till he come. And if you really thought, and if I really thought, the Lord Jesus was going to come next week, would we want to be present and remember him on the coming Lord's Day? I'm sure we would. I'm sure we would. And I'm sure many of us often think this may be our last opportunity. Let's value it. The Lord values it. He values it very much. In fact, he instituted it on the very night of his betrayal. All the cloud of what was ahead of him in going to the cross didn't in any way hinder his love for his disciples for whom he was going to die. And he instituted that feast on that very night, the night as we sang, on that same night, Lord Jesus. May that be precious to us then, brethren. And now there's another one in Luke chapter 19. Something else he's asked us to do until he comes. Verse 12, Luke 19, verse 12. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. The second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, be thou also over 5 cities. And another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. Well, we won't continue, but we can see here that the little verse that I particularly had in mind was, occupy till I come. Well, we know the world still rejects the Savior. Citizens hated him, said, we will not have this man to reign over us. We're living in a world that doesn't want the authority of Christ over them. But something has been committed to us, brethren. Every one of us have something that the Lord has given to us. We find here that one person, he was very diligent with the pound that was given to him, and his pound gained 10 pounds. Another, perhaps less diligent, his pound gained 5 pounds. Well, the Lord valued both. The Lord valued the one who had gained 10, valued the one who had gained 5. But there was another one, and he just took the pound and wrapped it up in a napkin and didn't use what had been given to him. And I believe, brethren, each one of us have some little service that we can perform for the Lord. I don't think there's anyone here that can say, I don't have anything that I could specially do for the Lord. In the Old Testament, each one of the Levites was given a service and a burden. And that was outlined to them by Aaron and his sons. They came and they were appointed their service. And then they had the privilege of carrying. Some might have carried the ark, some carried the pins, some the boards. They weren't all the same by any means, but each one had some service. And every one of us here who are believers have something that the Lord has given us to do. And as I think was said at the conference, there's no one that can do it as well as you. If the Lord chose you to do a little service for him, then he chose you because you were fitted for that. He wouldn't have chosen you if you were not fitted. The Bible says in another place, he gave to each according to his several ability. He knew that you could do that if you were willing to do it. And there's a great privilege. He doesn't want everyone perhaps to be out in the foreign field. Maybe he does. We know want mothers in the home. He does want those who do many, many things that are perhaps unnoticed, like Epaphras, who was fervent in prayer. But brethren, occupy till I come. If the Lord has given you some little service and you've discovered what that is, wouldn't you like to be doing it when he comes? Wouldn't you like to be? If you love somebody and they ask you to do something and they come kind of unexpectedly and you're doing just what they asked you to do, don't you feel sort of gratified that that's what you're doing? And the Bible says, blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Oh, you say, well, I haven't despised what the Lord gave me, but are you using it? Are you occupying? How happy our meetings would be if each one of us fulfilled the intended place that God has for us. Not all the same place, but the intended place that he has given. It says, he went into a far country and gave to every man his work and commanded the porter to watch. May the Lord encourage us to occupy then till he comes, because he has something for us to do. Now, another verse in Revelation 2, Revelation chapter 2 and verse 25. But that which ye have already, hold fast till I come. Well, there's a deposit of truth committed to us. Sad to say, we see a lot of giving up in truth in Christendom. Many things that were once well known and accepted, we find they're slipping away. Many dear Christians are not enjoying the full blessedness of the truth that God has given. As we've said, some don't enjoy the security of the believer. Some don't. Some are actually losing the present hope of the Lord's return, thinking that the church goes through the tribulation. And you know, these things are slipping away. But there's a deposit of truth committed to us. And we're told the assembly is to be the pillar and ground of the truth. The church doesn't teach. Brethren don't teach. But the Word of God teaches, and we are responsible to hold the deposit of truth. Now, it may not be easy as we see things slipping away, little things creeping in that show that we're losing something of the preciousness of the truth. When the children of Israel returned to the captivity in the time of Ezra, it says that when the vessels were delivered to them, it says by number and by weight of every one. I've often thought of that little expression. I might say, well, certainly I believe in the Lord's coming. I believe he's coming before the tribulation. But I wonder how much weight it has with me. Does it really affect my life? I can hold it as a doctrine, but not be acting as though I were really expecting him at any moment. So we have then remembrance of the Lord, blessed privilege that we have. We have a little service that he's appointed us to do, and we have something committed to us. Paul said to Timothy, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. And something has been committed to us. Let's not allow any part of the truth of God to slip away. Slip away. It's very easy in these days when almost everything that's precious to us is called in question. Let's hold it. Hold it fast until he comes. And just one more before we close in James 5. I'll read from the fourth verse. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth, and the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. Ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. Be patient, therefore, my brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, a judge standeth before the door. Well, here's the little word, be patient, therefore, my brethren. How long? Oh, you say, I've been patient long enough. Can't stand that person, the way they treated me. My boss is so unjust. I just can't stand the way, the pressures and so on. He tells us of all the things that were happening in these times, and there are things that are happening in our very day, aren't they? What is the Christian to do? Be patient, therefore, my brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Let's remember, brethren, things are not going to be set right until the Lord Jesus has his rightful place. And happy for you and I who can accept our circumstances from the Lord. Did the Lord get justice in this world? Was he treated the way he should? Did people appreciate what he was doing for them? I've often thought not one came to that cross and said, he healed me, he opened mine eyes. No, he wasn't appreciated. But he went on in love, doing his Father's will. And brethren, we need this. We're getting near the end. There's a lot of things that try us. Very often you hear people say, can't take this any longer. Be patient, therefore, my brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. That'll be the answer to everything. Then shall we know, even as also we are known. I love to think how every hard question in life will all be answered then. And it's worth waiting till then. Because some of the things that may seem to get straightened up in this world, they flare up again. But how wonderful when we get there to look into His blessed face. Let's not forget, brethren, everything points to the moment of our precious Savior's return. And there may be more, but just these four little things I just like to repeat for myself and for you. He has asked us to remember Him until He comes. He's asked us to occupy, do a little service that He gives us for Him until He comes. He's asked us to hold fast the truth that He has committed to our trust. And He's asked us to be patient, my brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Well, it may be tonight, and it'll be all worthwhile. As the young people often sing that little song, it will be worth it all when we see Christ. Well, may the Lord keep us till that day.